I'm so overwhelmed and thankful for what God is doing. I'm thinking about the choir that sang that we preach Christ, and then this trio singing Jesus Never Fails. What a joy. What are you singing tonight as a choir, Daniel? Do you know? You coming tonight? No? Can't remember? I'd like for us to sing that one again, if we can bump that, if we sing We Preach Christ again tonight. So how many of you are in the choir in this room? Well, that's not a very big choir. There's some of you must not be raising your hands. How many of you could be in the choir tonight? You come tonight, if you know that song, if you're in the choir, even if you weren't in there this morning because of you're not getting here in time or whatnot, please come. The choir practice at 5:30, and I'd like for the choir to sing that again, because that's where our church needs to always stay. We get all bogged down in different things about identity and who we want to be and distinguishing marks, and those are fine, I guess, but we need to be always centered on Christ. We preach Christ. We remodeled this auditorium some years ago. The cross behind me reminds everybody who views that that is what this church is about. And so praise the Lord for that. Well, I failed to tell you earlier, there are some of these cards. There's a package of 3, 4, or 5, something. They're bundled together on the pews there where you're sitting. And those are for you, so please don't leave any of them there. If there's one beside of you, there's an empty section there, take them. These are for us to invite people. Sunday, April 5th is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, that will celebrate the resurrection. Now, we always celebrate the resurrection, but specifically on that Sunday. And so we have a sunrise service, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock out here in the courtyard. But then 9 and 11, two identical services. The choir will sing. It'd be a great, wonderful blessing. 9 and 11 right here. And I would love for you to take the opportunity to have somebody with you on one of those services. It might take a lunch, might take you taking somebody out, might take you bringing them to your house afterwards. Whatever you got to do to get somebody here, I believe it'd be greatly used of the Lord. If you do, we'll preach a gospel message, of course, and we're looking forward to a great time. And so those are for you. There's more of them out in the lobby, but we want to get us started on those ones. So please don't leave those there. Take them with you and let yourself be a missionary inviting some people for Easter Sunday. We're looking forward to it in a great, wonderful way. Well, I want to preach for a little while and trust it'll be a blessing to you. The trip that we took does something to you, reminds us that we need to be living for something. Living definitely, living intentionally. Sometimes I'm afraid we just bebop along from one event to the next, not thinking about a reason for us being here. And I want to ask you this morning what you are living for. And I trust that the Lord will bless us. So we're looking at Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1, we're going to look at verse number 19. As you find your place there in Philippians 1, yeah, I spent a good bit of time on airplanes, and so as we were flying back for so many airplanes, I heard this story about a guy who was getting on an airplane. He was a redneck from West Virginia, and he was flying to Atlanta, and he sat down. He didn't have a first-class seat, but there were first-class seats that he went past. This was way, way back in the back. He didn't want to sit back there, so he just plopped down in one of the first class seats. He said, well, if somebody gets this, it might as well be me, but somebody else was supposed to get it. And so the flight attendant came and said, you can't sit there. Your seat's way back there. And he said, well, no, I'd just rather sit up here. They're all first come, first serve. I'd just rather sit here. And she said, no, you can't do that. You got to be back there. And then they had somebody else come, and he also said no to that person, and several tried to get him. Finally, this one flight attendant thought, I'll take care of him. Okay, go ahead. Have at it. And so she goes down, she bends down and whispers something a little bit in that guy's ear. And as soon as she's done, he pops up, takes his walk back the aisle, sits in his seat, and they're all amazed. I said, how did you do that? I said, well, I just had a little talk with him. I told him that his seat was back there. Yeah, well, we tried that. I said, this first class seat, that's somebody else. Well, yeah, we tried that. And that it's not fair for that person because they paid for this one. They said, yeah, we tried all of that, but you got him new and we couldn't. And she said, well, I was seeing that didn't work. And so when I bent down there, I just told him that you're going to Atlanta, right? Yes. And she said, you know your seat, that's what you bought to go to Atlanta. He said, yes. And she said, well, the back of the airplane is going to Atlanta, but these first class seats aren't going to Atlanta. He said, oh, okay, I'll go back where there's going to Atlanta. So I didn't say he was smart. I just said he was determined. Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness and always so now also Christ shall be magnified." Look at the last little bit of this verse. "In my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I know not. "For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I'd like to ask you what you are living for, because the apostle says for him to live, just the very essence of living is just Christ. It's just living for Christ. The scripture shows us how to live and what we should be living for while we're here. The Bible clearly says over in James that our life is but a vapor. So we don't have very long to live. Whatever we're living life for, you don't have a very long time to live it, but God tells us that we're supposed to be living it for him. I have three children, one of them graduating college this year, the other two already graduated from college, and so I realize that their lives are well in play and they're going to go do what God has for them in their lives. But I've got to live as I look at them, and now God's given us one grandchild and another one on the way, and I realize that I need to live my life in such a way that the way that I want to be remembered. I thought about today chronicling some people in life that are in culture rather that had lived what people would say, well, a full life. But I didn't want to give any glory to anybody else, full lives, whether it's full or not. I didn't want to give glory or recognition of them because I wanted to give it to Christ. But I wanted to ask you today what it means to live. Not what it means to breathe in and have your health and all that. We understand that. But what does it mean to live? In verse 21, to me, to live is Christ. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he just gives that simple phrase, for me to live is Christ. Jesus is my life. And I want to look at a few things before we leave this morning. I want you to see first in verse number 20 and then 21. The end of verse number 20, if you would there. The Bible says, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, meaning in what happens to me physically, whether by life or by death. First of all, our goal ought to be to magnify Christ. If you are a Christian and you are living your life for anything other than magnifying Christ, you are setting your sights too low. You are supposed to be magnifying Jesus Christ in all that we do. In John chapter 3, verse 30 tells about Christ, says, "He must increase and I must decrease." So he said in this passage we read, whether it's by living or whether it's by dying. There's people in this room right now that you are facing cancer. Right now, you are battling that cancer. It is unfortunately alive and well in your body, and you're taking treatments to try to destroy those cells. But there are many people who are living that way, and they've come to a place because they've told me that they've said, "Pastor, whether I make it or don't make it, God's will is what I want. I want to glorify Christ in what and how I live." A family friend of ours, a family in Iowa that we served at, they lost a 15-year-old boy, a tragic accident. And that young man, while he was a teenager, had been involved in some of the youth ministries, and they would go out and invite people to church, and they would go out and knock on the doors and tell them, "We're from this church and we'd like to have you come." Well, as the pastor stood to give the message of that funeral of the 15-year-old boy, he had his little Bible portion, his New Testament that he had used to show other people how to come to Christ. And he spoke the message, preached the message that day from his Bible. And he gave a message similar to what I'm saying now, that in our lives ought to be to glorify Christ, whether they're in living or whether they're in dying. Because if I'm truly yielded to Christ and I truly want my life to be His for His glory, then I have to take my hands off and say, Lord, if you want unpleasant things to come into my life, then your will be done, not mine. Isn't that what Christ prayed? Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my as I will, but thy will be done. And so we understand that our goal should be to magnify Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And we understand that we ought to have that desire to live our lives so that Jesus would be magnified. I ask you again, what are you living for? If you're living just to get a comfortable place in life, you are shooting for a goal that's too low. If you are trying to attain certain promotions in your work, then you are too low. My friend, our lives are supposed to be wrapped up in the glory of Christ. And you as a believer, whether you're a business owner, whether you're a pastor, whatever you are, you and I should be saying, my life for God's will. Young people often say, well, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And I usually find that means they want to know who I'm supposed to marry and what job I'm supposed to take and where I'm supposed to live. Those are the big things in the minds of an 18, 19, 20-year-old. But one pastor put it like this, we shouldn't be saying, what is God's will for my life? We should instead be just saying, my life is for God's will, whatever that may be. Our goal should be to magnify Christ. And you as a young person, you as a mature person, as a grandparent, as a new parent, whoever you are we living our lives so that we magnify Christ? Number two, in verse number 23 and 4, we're going to see that we ought to want heaven. Yes, we should desire that, but we're supposed to work until we get there. I'm in a strait betwixt two, it says in verse 23. I've got a desire to depart, meaning I'm at a crossroads. I want to leave and go to heaven. I find myself, and most of the adults in this room would find yourselves like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The problems on this earth and the issues that you face can bring us to a point where we say it would be a wonderful, wonderful time. The Apostle Paul was that way. I'm in a deciding point. I'm in a fork of the road. I have a desire to depart. I'd rather just go on and be with the Lord. Oh, the Bible says that would be far better if I could just go on. But look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. Now, you know what it means to abide in the flesh. That means you're still living. You don't abide in the flesh, you've gone on. And that's what Paul really wanted, was to go on. But he says, nevertheless, to keep living, keep abiding in the flesh, keep breathing, keep having my being. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful, more advantageous, more important, more helpful. For you, for your sake. So we are supposed to be wanting heaven, be desiring heaven, but we're supposed to be working until we get there. Gladys Littlebridge was a lady up in her 80s. And while I was the bus director at Franklin Road, she would come every Saturday and she would take her little route of going around to different houses and inviting boys and girls to come on the Sunday school bus up in her 80s. But she wanted until she went to heaven, and she has since gone. But until she went to heaven, she wanted the labor to do something to introduce yet another person to Jesus. That's what our bus ministry goes out, and we're just trying to introduce people to Jesus. That's why we have our outreach days. That's why we have our harvest parties. That's why we have all that we have. We just want to introduce another person to the Lord Jesus Christ. So yes, our goal should be to magnify Christ, I first said, but secondly, we should want heaven, but we're supposed to work until we get there. I can tell you what's wrong with our American Christianity. We are so comfortable. Really, there's not much of a push for us to go to heaven. Because there are some people in other parts of the world, they are living in such dire conditions. And their faith in Christ, believers, but they have nothing to live there with or in. And so they just so long to go to heaven. But the American Christian, I'm afraid, we have padded our nest so much that we're not in a huge hurry to go to heaven. And my friend, I don't want bad times to come just to get us to realize this world is not our home. I would rather us realize it from the cushy conditions that we have, but I'd rather us realize already that this world is not our home, but we are intent on making this world more comfortable. We're more intent on making this world more comfortable than we are on getting people a load up to go to heaven. Let me give you this last one before we leave. Look at verse number 24. I'm in that strait. But he says, I've got the desire to depart, yes, but at the end, and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's 23, I'm sorry. Nevertheless, verse 24, at the end of the verse, for me to abide in the flesh still, at the end of the verse, is more needful for you. Look at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Thirdly, I would submit to you that we need to help those that God gave us to minister to. We need to spend our lives helping those that God gave us to minister to. Verse 24 is more meaningful for you. It's more needful for you, rather. It is, you need me, and so that's where I'm going to be. In verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant. We're to magnify Christ, but we also need to remember that we're here for the people who are around us. All of us have heard of Walt Disney World. Disneyland was the first theme park out in California. That was born out of a trip that Walt Disney, when he took his two girls to a little carnival fair, and they went up to the carousel. And so from a distance, it looked great. But as he got up there with his two girls, they saw that there were some faults and things with it. He called shabby horses and chipped paint, because the horses on that carousel, the paint was chipped off of them. They were kind of shabby looking. And then as he got up closer, he realized that only the outside ring of the horses went up and down. The inside just stayed there. It was more of an illusion than he wanted to think. And he dreamed of a place, his words, that would be where the illusion didn't evaporate. And so later his dream became Disneyland in Southern California. And then later that corporation built Disney World. Regardless of that, I don't know anything about his spiritual condition, but I'm just using that as an example to say that he had his two girls and he wanted to do something for them, and he allowed that to drive them to do more than had been done before in that arena, certainly. But I'm thinking about you and I, the people that God has put in your family, the people that God has put in your circle, the people that God has put around you at your school, at your workplace, in your family, at your street, as the people that God has put you around and around you. You and I are responsible for them just as much as Walt Disney was responsible for his daughters, and he wanted to make a place for them where the illusion didn't evaporate. How about you and I? Are we taking our ministry to the people who are around us and realizing that we're put where we are put for a purpose? Paul says, I'd rather go into heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to have everything I need. I'm going to go where I don't have to worry about any of these things. But for me to stay here is more needful for you. I have visited so many care homes more than I ever care to. I've visited so many hospitals more than I care to. But I've heard the next statement so many times in my ministry. Pastor, I don't know why God's leaving me here. Oftentimes that it's a rest home or a care home. I tell almost every time, I may have missed some, but almost every time I tell them, if God didn't want you here, he'd take you on. So there's a purpose for you being here. I said, one purpose is you can sure pray for me and pray for the ministry. I said, I know that you've got more time now than you had before. You can do that. But my point is a little bit larger than that. My point is you and I are the same way. If God didn't want us here, he'd take us on. So there's some people that you and I are supposed to affect and help and be a blessing to. The Apostle Paul lays it out there under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'd rather just go on. It'd be far better. But for me to stay with you, is more needful. So God has left you where you are for a purpose. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure what that is. I can give you just a few before we leave. You ought to serve your family. God didn't put you in there by accident. You're not supposed to be a knot on a log. You're not supposed to be the one that everybody that tiptoes around, that they can't say that what they really want to say. They got to be careful with you. My father-in-law worked for years on midnight shift, and so the kids in that house would have to tiptoe around because he was sleeping while everybody else was living. Well, that's understandable. That's good because daddy needed to sleep. But what isn't okay is when we live in such a hateful, vindictive, and ugly way that people have to tiptoe around us through life because we're too obnoxious. Remember that you're supposed to be serving your family. You're also supposed to be serving fellow Christians. You and I are missing out on great opportunities when there's some believer in Christ, maybe an older person that needs our checking up on, that needs us to check up on them rather, and there's another Christian that needs us because they're in a spot. You say, well, Pastor, if you'd call and tell me who they are, I would help them. But you understand, I don't always know who they are. Be led of the Spirit of God. If God puts someone in your heart, follow that leading and call them. Stop by, check on them. Don't wait for the pastoral staff to call you and say, hey, would you go by and check on so-and-so? You just go by and check on them and call them because fellow Christians are who you're supposed to serve, our family and fellow Christians. Then lastly, the unsaved. Paul said that he was a debtor. He owed a great debt to those people. And we understand that we owe something to the people out there that don't know Christ. It's our duty to share Christ with them before it's eternally too late. The country that I was just in, oh my goodness, I don't think I'm imposing things on them that weren't there. I seem to be able to just sense the lostness and the pain on their face because the vast majority of everybody I saw was lost without Christ. The unsaved world needs to hear the message and needs for us to share it with them. Curtis Hudson, the preacher from yesteryear, said that he believed that this generation of saints will be responsible for this generation of sinners, meaning that the people who are alive now, the people who have gone on, they can't reach them. But we, through our witness and through our mission effort, we can. The Apostle Paul magnified Christ. He had a purpose in his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. There's coming a time I won't have an opportunity to reach out to somebody. I need to reach out to them now. When Matty Rourke, when they get married, most likely they'll have a rehearsal beforehand, as most weddings do. And sometimes I'm afraid that we treat this life like a dress rehearsal. Bible school is coming up this summer, and I challenge all of you, get involved with Bible school. Say, oh, Pastor, I don't know what I'd do. There's something for you to do. Kyle will find something. It's a great event that we have in the calendar. But I always say at the end of Bible school that we would really be able to put on a great Bible school the week after Bible school, because now we know what we're doing. We're clicking. We understand the program. We know when to get them the snacks. We know when to go to game time. We've got a routine down. The only problem is we don't have Bible school the following week. We need to perform during the week that we only 1 week we have it. And I think that we're living our lives in many ways like this is a dress rehearsal. We're gathering facts, figuring out what's important. We're figuring out how to raise our children. We're figuring out how to behave toward our grandchildren. We're figuring out how that we're supposed to love and treat our wife, and that we're really going to know how one of these days when we get to live. But the problem is this is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. So whatever you want to get accomplished, you got to get it accomplished now. We're not on a fact-gathering mission, and then we're really going to put it all together. We're going to have some sessions where we hash it out, and then we're really going to go live. No, we're living now. And what the apostle said was, for me, for him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm asking you, who are we living for this morning? If you're a Christian, and all of your effort is on you, I would give you that old statement that a person wrapped up in themselves make a very small package. We should be living for others. We should be living for others in our family, living for others in our Christian family, helping and being there for them, and then also living for the lost world that doesn't yet know Christ. So if you're living for anything short of that, I challenge you to make a holy commitment to God that you'd start living so that you could say, like the apostle, for me to live is Christ and to die, it's gain. I'm going to live for him, whether in my body or out of my body. I want him to be glorified. And if you're here this morning and that's you, you're a Christian, I challenge you, live for something greater than yourself. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Oh, you know about him. Of course, you're here at a Christian church. But you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You don't have that certainty, that assurance down in your soul that you're his and he's yours. My friend, please come to Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late and receive him as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask our instrumentalists to come. And as they come, I want you to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself, what am I living for? This life is not a dress rehearsal. So I challenge each of you to live life. Live life today. And then not only live your life, but live for Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus by living for others. Jesus says, you've done this unto the least of these, you've done unto me. So we just need to find somebody to love in Jesus' name and help them out. And I challenge you not only to do these things, but start today. You don't have any time to lose. As they begin to play and if God spoke to your heart, I challenge you to make a holy vow to God. Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I'll live for you. I'm going to ask you to do one last thing. If you're able to stand together with us, it would make it easier for somebody. This is the invitation time. I mean, I invite you to come and offer somebody to help you pray or pray with you rather. Maybe you don't need that. You're just going to make an altar out of your pew right there. You're just going to pray to the Lord. That's wonderful. But I challenge you to not to leave out of this place, but what you don't act upon, whatever the Lord has nudged your heart to do. I pray that every single one of us go out of here being those that care for and tend to and help people who are in need. My friend, if you're living for yourself, that's way too low of living for you. And then if you're here, you're not saved. Paul talked about the most serious thing that most people are worried about right now. He talked about dying. But that dying didn't hold any alarm for him. As a matter of fact, complete opposite. He was excited about that. My friend, are you excited about your time to go? If you don't know Jesus Christ, that can't be an exciting. That's a fearful thing. Would you come if you don't know Christ as your Savior? Brother Daniel's right here in front of the pulpit. He would love to take a Bible and show you how you could be saved. I'm just going to have him play another verse or two. This is yours. Lord's work on your heart. Make a decision right there. Come to the front. Do business with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. I failed to mention at the beginning of the service, but we have a newcomers fellowship right now in just a couple of minutes across the parking lot here in the Family Life Center. It looks like a gymnasium building. And if you're here with us, and there was a sign-up sheet, but we've got plenty. If you signed up, great. We look forward to seeing you just here in a few moments. But if you're a guest with us today, we'd love to have you stick around and be with us and get to know some of the staff, get to know some of the leadership of the church. We just have a good time fellowship. There's no agenda over there except to eat and have a good time. And so if you'd like to stick with us, then my wife and I will be out in the lobby. You just hang around. That's where we're going. Believe me, I'm taking you to the food. Where I've been, I think we're having hamburgers and hot dogs. You can't get any more American than hamburgers and hot dogs, so I'm there. So don't anybody try to stand in my way. I'm going to run over you in Jesus' name. So, if you're a guest today, we'd love to have you stay. If you can stay for a little bit and eat with us, we'd certainly enjoy that. And then my wife and I will be back in the back, and she'll be selling these books. And if you had failed to get one or you didn't know about them, this is the first day. You've got time to get into it, $15. If you don't have the money with you, that's all right. She'll take care of that, and we would love to get that to you. And I know it'd be a great blessing for our church to go through that with together. Well, I'm going to ask Brother Guy King, if you don't mind. Many of you don't know Guy. His work schedule keeps him out of church on the services, but been friends for many, many years. And Davina, you know her because she plays the piano so well. But I'm going to ask him to come up to the pulpit and pray for us and ask God to bless us as we go. And then also I remind you of that book there by Brother David Harrison. It'd be a great help to you or somebody you know, and challenge you to stop him at the end of the service. And so, what a joy to be in church, and what a joy for me to be back with this, my favorite church in all the world. Right here it is, my favorite folks, and so I'm so thankful for you, and it's a joy to my heart. And you can imagine, though, where we've been, that it's a joy to have all these Christians come together and have that camaraderie in Christ. Thank God for that. So, Brother Guy, would you pray for us?
Our dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful service we had today. What beautiful music to hear that we preach Christ. And I pray, Lord, as we go throughout this week, that we will preach Christ, both with our voice and with our actions, so that the people we come into contact with will feel closer to you and feel a bond to draw to know you better, Lord. Thank you for the service today, and bless us as we go throughout the week. Your name I pray all these things, amen.